We are in Daniel chapter 5. Remember last time we met together and looked at Daniel, we looked at the wacky Iraqi. Tonight we're going to look at the writing on the wall. Okay? King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched as the hand wrote. His face turned pale, and he was frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters and astrologers and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing, nor tell the king what it meant. So King Belteshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale, and his nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. And the name of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods lives in you, and you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations of men, every language, dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. And he lived with the wild donkeys, and he lived with the Democrats. Okay. And ate the grass like... I didn't mean that. Sorry. That was a political statement. I'm not sorry. Okay. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of the men and sets them over anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, He sent the hand that wrote this inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, tekel, parson. This is what these words mean. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, and a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So, this is where the phrase, the writing on the wall, comes from, by the way. And two weeks ago when we went through this, I gave you this little section at the top, a little history and the background of Daniel, who came there as a teenager, and now he is at the point of the fall of Babylon, and the Medes and the Persians are going to take over Babylon at this point. So they were having a shallow celebration, the scripture says, a big blowout, a huge party. There were 1,000 lords, the scripture says, and wives and their concubines. And there was drunken revelry. Eat, drink, and be merry. A big blowout. You see, when people get together like that and all they really want to do is just party hardy, it's not very long until people start doing things they would never do. So they're in the presence of the king, and the king says, bring out the golden goblets from the temple of Jerusalem. You see, it's a horrible thing to start desecrating the things of God, even if it's just a golden goblet, because it was set aside for a special purpose. There was also a deceptive decision. The city was surrounded at this point, and they weren't worried about it. They were having a party. The Persians and the Medes were almost upon them at this point, but they felt secure because of their own bounty and protection. Let's run for the problem, pretend it doesn't exist. That's what a lot of people do, right? That things are happening around them, and they just act like, it's not really happening. I don't want to hear it, la, 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 la. Or, let's just get wasted and drown our sorrows. So they start drinking heavily. Let's party because we're invisible. And they started deceiving themselves. We talked about that before as well, how we can deceive ourselves. And they certainly were doing that. And then they made the major mistake. They pulled out the finest gold goblets. These were set aside for use in God's temple. Basically, in pride, they were mocking God. They were saying, hey, we've got everything we need. We can do what we want. These aren't even that important anymore. We can use them for what we want to use them for. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he also reaps. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. They made a huge mistake. And when they did that, here comes a huge hand. The scripture says everybody saw it. Now, can you imagine that? This hand appears. Just the hand. Nothing else. Just the hand. They're probably thinking, what is in this wine I've been drinking? You know, there's this huge hand, and everybody sees it. And it begins to write on the wall. Begins to write on the wall. This is the first mention in Scripture of PowerPoint, by the way. I just threw that in. Now, it was writing on the wall, and it was cryptic. They couldn't figure out what it said. It was in such a written in such a language in such a phraseology. They couldn't figure it out. They didn't know what it was. They couldn't read it or understand it. And so, they start asking all their magicians and their diviners and everybody that's supposed to know stuff like this what it means. Well, the queen comes in. Evidently, she wasn't a part of this party. And she sees all the stuff that's going on. And she's Belshazzar's mother, who was also the wife of the former Nebuchadnezzar, and she brings in a wise word, which is interesting, by the way, because we know that there was a point in Nebuchadnezzar's life after he went crazy and was the wacky Iraqi, and then he came back and he began to praise God. Maybe she was influenced by that. And she comes back and she brings a very wise word before them about this one man who was able to tell them things like what's written on the wall. So Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word fitly spoken. So she comes in with a word that's fitly spoken. And she says, call on the one who knows God. That's always a good thing to do, by the way. Call on the one who knows God. Daniel will tell you what this means. A deistic digit, the finger of God. Do you know how many times the scripture talks about the finger of God? Have you ever thought about that? Well, we're going to look. Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Multiple times he talks about the hand of God and the finger of God. Exodus 8, verse 19. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Exodus 31, 18. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have set in place. Multiple times the scripture talks about the fingers of God. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus even used that illustration. Just the little finger of God can move. He can do it. He can do all kinds of things. And so this finger, this deistic digit, writes on the wall these words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And they didn't know what it meant. They couldn't figure it out. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, I like this passage. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. He appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman is caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? See, they're trying to trap Jesus. They didn't really care. They're trying to trap Jesus. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And nobody ever knows what he wrote, but I kind of think he wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. You've been found in the balance, and you've been found lacking. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. I think that's what he wrote. I can't prove it, but I mean, that is known by every Jew. Every Jew knew that if it was written about them, they were in big trouble. And Jesus starts writing, and they start to move away. Because they've been found weighed in the balance and found lacking. Weighed in the balance and been found lacking. Belshazzar was weighed in the balance, and he was found lacking. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We've all been weighed in the balance and been found lacking. And it's interesting that it finishes up with this eternal edict in chapter in verses 29 and 30. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple with gold chain placed around his neck, even though he had already told him not to do this. He was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. You see, without Jesus, we're condemned. We have no hope. I mean, it's going to happen. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the very first part of it says, the wages of our sin is death. We all understand that. We are all guilty. We've been found, weighed in the balance and been found lacking. We're guilty. But with Jesus, we are acquitted. Romans 8, chapter 1 says it like this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. Now, here's the picture. The picture of sin. Even in the book of Daniel, we see this whole picture of the gospel being proclaimed. And all these people were doing everything they could to fill up that hole in their life. They were partying hardy. They were drinking. They were having a great time. They didn't even care about the things of God. But then the hand of God appeared. And all of a sudden, they started realizing God is real. But it's too late for most of them because they were killed by the Medes and Persians as they set up their new kingdom. You see, the fact is that God was telling them, hey, what you did was wrong. It's going to be held against you. You stand condemned. I'm sure if any of them had confessed it at that point, he would have forgiven them. But there's no picture of that. In fact, the king just went right on with his own plan and said, yeah, here, Daniel, here's your purple robe and your gold chain, and here we're all good, and we're all having a good time. And that was the last of him. His last party. Because the fact is that we are all condemned without Jesus. We all deserve to be separated from God. We are all weighed in the balance and we're found lacking. That's who we are. But God. But God, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that in him we could be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That's the hand of God. God is always, always, always at work. And he's always doing things to get our attention. Now, I dare say if a hand started writing on the wall here tonight, it would probably get our attention. But guess what? He just wrote on your heart with his word. Amen. And it ought to always get our attention. The writing's on the wall. Father, I thank you for this picture that's in Daniel chapter 5. The picture, Father, of people who are just going about their own life, doing their own thing, having a great, good old time, not thinking that it's all that important about you. But they found out it's the only thing that is important. Lord, I pray for the people of this community who are just going about doing their own thing, having a great time, also struggling and looking for real life, and they can't find it. But Lord, we have it. And you've told us to give it abundantly. So Lord, I pray that you'll just help us do that. Help us do that, Lord. We thank you for Jesus and the fact that he became all sin for us so that we could be made clean and whole and saved. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.